Our Bible study on the Ordo Salutis, which is the order of salvation, the steps that God takes, the steps that we cooperate with God in for salvation. You have the overall heading of salvation that starts with the decree of God in eternity past and ends with our glorification in eternity future. And some of these terms are odd and strange and hard to understand. That's why I'm trying to break it down. And we're at the tail end of step number 9, which is justification, which is another way of saying righteousness. We are made righteous. We are forgiven and made righteous. We are justified. The Bible says it both ways. The just shall live by faith. The righteous one shall live by faith. Because just is the same thing as righteous. And righteousness is based upon obedience. So if we are obedient, we will be righteous. So how's that working out for everybody? Not too good. So we need a Savior. Christ the Lord. And He was obedient perfectly. And so we need His righteousness. And we get His righteousness by faith alone. The agency, the vehicle of faith alone. Absent anything else. We don't become righteous because of our participation in the sacraments, especially because you're only baptized one time. So the Lord's table is what we, because we only believe in two sacraments. I was very tempted in my study of marriage. I was very tempted to suggest that marriage should be another sacrament. And there's one reason why I didn't go there. No, well, yeah, but the Bible. But I mean, what do you really reckon it is? Well, neither is communion. Neither is baptism. True, but marriage is not commanded. Sacraments are commanded. Marriage is not commanded. So that's the only reason. So there are some people, not many, there are some people who are called to be single. Eunuchs, called to be eunuchs for the gospel's sake. And they never get married, they never have children. So here's an interesting question for you to chew on all week till we meet again. When you're married, and you're in the Lord, you're saved, are you commanded to have children? If you can. If you're physically able to have children, should you? I guess is a better way to put it. If you can have children, should you have children? Just ponder that this week. And because, you know, I'm not trying to put a heavy burden on anybody. Is birth control always sinful? There are some birth control that are, in fact, I can't say the word. That. How do you say it? Abortifacients. In other words, they kill the living child after it's conceived. Now, science is unanimous now. We now know, without any shadow of a doubt, that life begins at conception. There is no more doubt about that. So once the seed and the egg meet, there's life. There's a spark and it's life. And it's not going to be a duck. It's not going to be a cloud. It's not going to be a grasshopper. It's going to be a human. And therefore, you're killing the life. And so birth control measures that kill the life once there is conception is the same thing as an abortion and should be not participated in by Christians, if you're going to be consistent about abortion. But is all birth control sinful? Is it wrong to wait to have children until you pay off a big debt? You're more able to take care of a child. There's all kind of variables here. I'm just throwing these out just to get you to ponder, not to create a new law, but I'm just trying to make you think about the Bible. So, We're at the tail end of what it means to be righteous, what it means to be justified by faith alone. And we're on page, I'm going to start with page 23, and we're going to finish this one, and then we're going to get into adoption, Lord willing, this morning, unless our conversation takes us here. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, there's none good but You. There's none wise but You. There's none holy but You. Lord, we are all wicked sinners. We come in our wickedness, covered in the blood, adopted, justified, made righteous by what Jesus alone did for us. And it's humbling. It humbles us. It makes us grateful. And we're thankful for this. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for You. We're thankful, God, for the Holy Spirit. And in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we want to honor You in all three of the persons in all that we do and say. I pray for an anointing and an unction this morning for wisdom as we go into the Bible in this last section of justification. And I pray that this has been encouraging and strengthening to those, oh God, that have been here and those that watch it online, those that see it on the internet in various forms. Help us, oh God, to know how to do and what to do. Help us to believe correctly and fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the Bible tells us that there's at least three different kinds of righteousnesses. The one is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then there's one called the righteousness earned through perfect obedience. And then there is righteousness imputed by faith alone. Now, actually, there's another one called the righteousness of God that Paul speaks about. But I was including that in the first one. I might need to say Jesus Christ and or God. Now, in the case of Jesus, number one and two are the same. The righteousness of Jesus and righteousness earned through perfect obedience is the righteousness of Jesus. So one and two are the same. The righteousness of Jesus is the righteousness that Jesus earned by perfectly obeying the law of God. But as it pertains to humans born after the fall, number two is a myth. Number two is what the Pharisees were seeking after. Righteousness earned through obedience. It's what a lot of cults put their people through. It's what the Roman religious system puts their people through, which is a cult. You are commanded to be righteous, and it is your own personal intrinsic righteousness that has to be developed good enough for you to go to heaven with. That's the Roman teaching. And because nobody's there, when they die, you have to go to purgatory, which is the place of purification, supposedly, that they invented because they got themselves in a jam because they taught that you have to be perfectly righteous in order to go to heaven, and it's your own personal righteousness. So they had to figure a way out. There are only two systematic theologies on earth. Systematic meaning you can go from A to Z, or from Z to A, or you can start at M and go to Z, or you can start at M and go back to A, and it works. One is Roman Catholicism, and one is Reformed theology. The difference between the two is Reformed theology is wholly biblical, whereas the Roman, when they came to a gap in their theology, they bridged the gap by making stuff up over the centuries. They had a papal edict or a bull or a writ where the Pope said something, and that bridged the gap. And if you'll notice in some of these small churches all around here, that's exactly what they're doing. People don't naturally come into theology and study of theology and study of doctrine. They're in the world of sin, and they come to church because their friends invited them, or they know somebody, or it's in their neighborhood, or there's a thousand reasons why people go to the churches they go to. And they hear the message preached, and they're already on the defensive because they know they're lost and they know they're sinful. God's been dealing with them, and they think the preacher and the deacons and the elders and the people in the church, they know everything. I'm the one that doesn't know everything. And so they hear the sermons and they hear the teachings and they nod their head. Everybody else seems to be agreeing with it, and I guess I need to agree with it, even if I don't understand it. And very few people will take the time to explain anything, And that's really how church is right now. And you can go to a church like that for 30 years and never even be confronted with what is the doctrine of the Trinity, or what is justification by faith alone, or what is the gospel, or any of that stuff. And you love the people, and the people are nice, and so you just kind of fit in. And as far as what the Bible teaches, you're as confused as a loon about what you're supposed to believe. You have no idea about any kind of systematic understanding of the Bible. And that's common. That's what's common today.
You go in there with the expectation that they know what they're talking
exactly
about. And then you're totally deceived. I mean,
far too many are.
Right.
And I don't think that everybody's going to go to hell that doesn't know all this stuff. However, if you're saved for any length of time, you ought to be curious about it. Because you're going to go talk to your Mormon friends, and you're going to go talk to your Jehovah's Witness friends, and you're going to go talk to your atheist friends, and you're going to be confronted with these issues. And so you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And for a few people, don't know why it's a few people. In my experience, it's always been a very few people. For some reason, they hear somebody preaching on the radio, they talk to somebody in the store, they hear a song, something happens, and they begin to think, and they begin to wonder, well, what is this? I don't even know. How does this work? And they go to their pastor, they go to their elder, they go to their deacon, they go to their friends, and they don't know. They don't know. And so they either give up at that point, thinking nobody knows, and it's not that big a deal, it's nobody knows. If it was important, somebody surely would know. But a few people are not satisfied with that, and they begin to dig, and they begin to read, and they begin to think, and they begin to communicate. And that's the people that is my experience, that God, the Holy Spirit, is dealing with to bring them into biblical truth. And I wish it was the majority. It doesn't seem to be, in my experience, that it is the majority. And so you're talking about justification, being born again, being saved, and everybody thinks that's the same stuff. They just interchange the terms. You know, when did you get born again? Well, I got born again on June the 25th, 1971. Well, I was justified on June the 25th. I was saved on June the 25th, 1971. It's all the same. But it's not. And when you get into the Bible and you see the Bible differentiates between these steps, why don't we? And that's a good question. And I came to that question myself, and I said, well, if the Bible makes a distinction between these things, I need to be making a distinction between these things. And didn't know how to make the distinction and had to learn. And that's why I'm teaching this. So, we cannot earn righteousness through our obedience. Why? That's right. And so we're doomed. This is another aspect of the gospel that dooms the lost sinner. And that's by design. It makes you look for a Savior who did obey perfectly. So this means that the entire effort by the Pharisees and by all of those today who seek to earn righteousness through their obedience to God is actually fighting against the grace of God and is the enemy of the gospel. Now, this is something that sounds a little harsh, but you have to understand, heresy is not just another way of believing. Heresy is evil. Heresy damns people. Heresy fights against the truth. It captures souls, deceives them, and keeps them captive. Now, they're lost anyway, but it keeps them captive, where they can't ever escape and get saved. And the insidiousness of some of these cults is that it uses biblical terminology. And so it uses prayer, and it uses fasting, and it uses saved, and it uses these terms that's in the Bible. And you learn about these things from a lens that is not biblical.
And they use fragments of scriptures.
Exactly. Just enough to fool you. The only way that I know how to escape that is you have to kind of get away from it for a little while and let the dust settle and then go back and revisit those subjects biblically. And that's what I did in my own personal life. So it actually fights against the grace of God and is the enemy of the gospel. Why is that? Because God has forbidden all boasting in what we have done for ourselves and trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. And this is what Paul meant when he said this in Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Sister Charlotte? Now, we read that and we kind of center on verse 28, don't we? That we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law.
Right.
So then, but verse 27 gets into things that we need to remember also. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. So then, be careful how you talk about your walk with God. Because if you're boasting about what you're doing for Jesus, you're violating that verse. And then it says, by what kind of law? Of works? No. Why would works not be excluded from what the law of works? There's two laws in verse 27, the law of works and the law of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the law of works?
The Old Testament covenants.
Yeah.
The laws of Moses.
I earn righteousness by what I do.
Right.
Okay. Now, what's, I don't know in your experience, but what is a common question that is asked when you say it is not by works, it is by faith? What's the response that people give?
Well, who then can be saved?
Okay. But they'll say, well, God don't want me to try. It's better not to try to obey than it is to obey, than it is not to obey. I'm supposed to not try to obey Him? Me not obeying God is better than me trying to obey God? That doesn't make any sense.
Well, yeah, but that's a red herring.
I totally agree, but that's the way their mind is. I'm either doing works or I'm not.
But if you're not, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Is your mic on? I hope it is. Her fault if it's not, right?
Okay, Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Okay, when people are out and they're just giving the Roman road to salvation, and then they also use Ephesians 2,
explain that. They're not going to know what you mean. What is the Roman roads?
Well, it's the plan that somebody came up with.
Who came up with it?
I don't know.
Bill Bright. Campus Crusade for Christ.
I knew it was Campus Crusade, but I didn't know. But then also they throw in Ephesians 2:8-9. But very, very seldom do you hear when people are witnessing, do they add in
verse 10.
Right.
Where verse 10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus
for
good works that were foreordained in the past.
Okay.
So we are commanded to have works, but God has done a work in us before we do works that would glorify the Lord.
Now, I'm not really confused because I know, but I'm going to play a game with you right now. You just talked out of both sides of your mouth. You just told me on the one hand it's by faith only,
right,
and then you told me I'm created for good works. So which one is it?
Both.
Well, that doesn't make it. How do I do that?
Faith. You have to come by faith, first of all.
First. That's the word I was looking for.
God does a work in your heart.
All right. So the works are after I'm saved.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right.
Because any good deeds before you're saved are not done for the glory of God, and they are sin.
That's right. Because why?
Because they weren't done for the glory of God.
But why? But in other words, I'm trying to obey. Isn't that a good thing?
Not if you're not. Well, if you're not
saved,
you are trying to save yourself.
That's exactly right.
And that is sinful.
That is not. That's not just another way. That's sinful.
That's right.
And see, people. It's hard for people to grasp that. So it's better for me to commit adultery than to not commit adultery.
It kind of doesn't matter if you're not saved.
Right, right. You're going to hell anyway. Right, right, right. So you can't earn salvation by what you do for yourself. And it's not because you don't... I have not ever committed adultery on my wife in the last 43 years. Right. So, physical adultery. So, I can make that statement.
Yes.
So, doesn't that count?
Only if you did it perfectly in thought, word, and
Isn't
deed.
Isn't it perfect if I didn't do it?
Huh?
I didn't commit adultery.
In thought, word, and
okay.
deed.
Okay, all right, all right, all right. So, intent of my heart. Okay.
That's right.
So it's the whole man. Okay.
It's the
okay.
Whole man.
So basically, I'm trying to prove that I'm not bad.
That's right.
That I'm good.
That's right.
All right. So the effort to obey God before salvation, to earn salvation by my obedience, is an effort to say I'm not really that bad. That's I'm right. a good guy. And that is what's offensive to God. Because God said I was a sinner.
And that is Islam. You are trying to Amen. Have more good things than bad.
Right.
So you'll say, well, I was better than, you know, I had, you know, I was 51% good, so God will let me in.
Right. Now, it's Islam, it's Judaism, and it's Roman Catholicism. It's all of those, because they all have the same premise that I've got to earn righteousness. I've got to earn my place in heaven by what I do for myself. That's why they have to go to confession. That's why they have to, that's what, say, five Hail Marys, five Our Fathers. That's why they have to take communion every time they turn around. It's because they're earning salvation. They're earning it by what they do.
Yeah, they're paying for their sins.
They're paying for their sins themselves. Exactly.
You might as well just give God gold.
And then you've got people like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Joyce Meyer and all these other people that teach that it was a born-again man that paid for sins on the cross.
Right.
So if I was born again and I lived back then, I could have paid for the sins of all of humanity.
Yep.
That's just not blasphemy.
Yes.
That's
and,
blasphemy.
And you're bypassing what Jesus did by saying you can do it yourself.
Exactly. So it's the deification of man. It's making me a god. Right. And so it's all an effort to make me look better, make me be better. So the humiliating... offensive part of the gospel is I have to confess that I'm a sinner. And you can't just say the words. You've got to actually believe. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. There's nothing going to stop me from going to hell. And I went round and round and round with my father for 29 years over this. And he said, Blair, I don't even speed down the road. You speed down the road all the time. He said, I'll go 5 miles under the speed law. So what he was doing was taking glory in his own self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God is self-righteous. The righteousness of God is God's own righteousness.
Yes.
When a man tries to be self-righteous, I'm earning righteousness by what I do for myself, it's offensive.
Yes.
To everybody. A self-righteous man is universally condemned mm-hmm. by everybody. But God is self-righteous because his righteousness belongs to himself. He's perfect. So we have to humble ourselves and admit we're lost before we can be saved. So I don't get Jesus to come into my heart so that I can have a better life. I get Jesus to save me and rescue me from God's wrath. Because I deserve the wrath of God. Now, after I'm saved, I still deserve the wrath of God. In one sense, in another sense, I'm covered in the blood and covered in the righteousness of Jesus, and I don't deserve the wrath of God. Because of Jesus, not because of me. Now, I'm hopeful this is kind of clear to everybody, because now I'm fixing to mess it all up. There is another righteousness that the Bible talks about, and she just brought it up. And it is our own personal intrinsic righteousness that is earned through obedience. After we are saved, we are commanded to do good works. Good works are not optional. And we're also commanded to do our good works before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father.
Yes.
Jody?
What you tell your friends when they tell you that they don't have to listen to no man or go to church to be saved?
so I don't have to listen to what you just said?
No, that's what they're telling me.
No. I'm responding. The ones that are telling you that are humans, right?
I'm telling my friends that they have to go
absolutely
to a preacher because no students higher than their teacher.
That's exactly right. So they'll say, I don't want any man leading me. So if they don't have somebody else leading them, they're leading themselves.
And they're a man.
And they're a man, so they've just violated. When people say, we don't need doctrine, all we need is Jesus, that statement is doctrine.
That statement is doctrine, that's right.
So when a person says, I don't want a man teaching me, you just taught yourself that. So you're still listening to man, you're just listening to yourself.
Yeah, and they fight you tooth and nail with something that came into church over the last 100 years, like the altar call, and they say there's nothing wrong with altar call. I said, well, that ain't in the Bible. That's a man taught y'all that.
Right. Now.
Or they go all the way back to the Crusades and say, see, that's the church is no good.
There's a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy of things that's wrong in the modern church. Altar calls are not the worst thing in the world people can do.
I understand that, but.
You know. We got to start with here, and then after we get them saved, then we can talk about this other stuff. So I don't usually bring that up when I'm in another church. What I try to bring up is the stuff that's up here. But in this church, I bring up altar calls because I want to teach all of you what the Bible teaches. But people say you accept Jesus into your heart. I don't argue with. I think I know what you mean when you say that phrase. But where is repentance in that? Well, it's accepting the truth of the Bible. I agree with that. Accepting the veracity of Scripture so that you do what the Bible tells you. I agree with that. But just to accept Jesus into your heart is a meaningless statement.
Yes.
Because number one, you don't have the power to do that because you're already lost. So God's got to do something for you first, which is the miracle of the new birth. And until that happens, my eyes are not open, my ears are not unstopped, and I have a heart of stone. And I can't repent, and I can't believe. So whatever I do to be religious, but see, because we're created by God, it is in all humans to be religious. And so they'll do anything. They'll worship a rock. They'll worship Buddha. They'll worship themselves. They'll worship Mother Earth. They're going to worship somebody. As the great theologian John Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. Mm-hmm. You will serve somebody. And that's true. You're always a slave. You're never the master, ever. And the ones who think they're masters are just silly. They're just being silly. And I like to remind them of that. So for genuine believers, those who have already experienced the miracle of the new birth, there remains only number three, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us, because I'm talking about how we're justified. But once we are justified, once we are made righteous, we are then commanded to do good works. So we should drive the speed law. We should treat our wives like the Bible says. We should raise our children the way the Bible says. We should realize that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We should repent on a regular basis, even to lost people that we have sinned against. I repent to lost people all the time when I think I've said something or done something that isn't right. I'm not doing it so they'll get saved. I'm doing it because I want to be right with God. What do you need to repent when you've done something wrong? Now, repent doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repent means you turn from that. And so I turned from it. I made a change of my mind based upon truth, and I don't want to act that way anymore. I even get lost people to pray for me. I ask them all the time, pray for me. I don't want to be wrong. I'm trying to be right. Would you pray that I'll be found faithful? And it's a humbling thing that I'm about trying to do. And so it's not about, God doesn't hear your prayers, you're lost. I ask them to pray for me because I want them to be saved. I want them to come to church. And if they don't get saved today, keep come back.
So do you think that if you can, in a manner of speaking, trick them into saying a prayer for you, that somehow that's going to draw them closer to God?
No. I think that if I ask them to pray for me, I'm not being self-righteous toward them, and I'm not looking down my nose at them, and that...
You're declaring yourself not better than them.
And that helps me to continue to talk to them.
So it's more for you than it is for them.
For my appearance, in their eyes. It's for them. I'm trying to remove that barrier.
It sounds like a deception, though, because you know that their prayers... I do want
to be found faithful.
But
they don't
we know that lost people's prayers fall to the earth.
I've heard that all my life. I don't know what the answer to that is. I don't know that. I think that's probably true. It sounds true.
The Pharisee was praying, and he did not go home justified.
He did not. He wasn't saved.
That's what I'm saying.
Right. But
so
I mean,
his prayers did not reach the ear of God, did they?
I think God's big, and
well,
I think there could be a means to an end.
Let's put it this
when
way.
I'm 6 years old and my grandfather had a heart attack, I went over to him and I knelt down on my knees and I prayed that God would heal him and not let him die. And God healed him and he didn't die. And now, was he going to not die anyway? I don't know. I was 6 years old.
Let me help you out. If I was looking for a wife, should I go to Bourbon Street or to the church?
You asking me?
I'm asking anybody.
There's only one reason I'm on Bourbon Street, brother, and that's pass out tracks.
Yeah, but what I'm saying
I might meet my wife there.
If I'm looking.
If she's passing out tracks.
You might meet her. You could meet her. What I'm getting at, since you know what you know and I know what I know, should I go to Bourbon Street looking for a wife or go to church?
But let's make it harder. That's easy. Of course not.
Well, a man
let's make it harder.
Should
I go to
hell praying?
Should I go to the city swimming pool?
Look for a wife? Or just go swimming?
It's not overtly evil. However, they're not wearing enough clothes to flag down a wheelbarrow. So that's pretty bad.
You could skip their mine.
You could look up in the sky while you're going down there if you want. But
yeah, you can go to pass number one judgment up and go to number three.
I'm trying to make you know, should I go to Bourbon Street or the church? That's easy. Should I go to the pool hall?
But it's not easy for the one that's not saved that's praying. Well, get back to the subject.
You know. Let me tell you why I'm bringing this up. It's hard for me to realize a more evil institution than the Roman religious system. And Martin Luther found his wife in that system. That's a lot more evil than the pool hall or Bourbon Street, because it deceives people eternally.
But that doesn't mean there aren't saved people in the Roman system.
Well, yeah, I wasn't saying that. Although I think that I sure hope there are some who go to that church that are saved. I don't know that. But they would be real bad Catholics.
Sure.
Because if you know what they're teaching and you believe what they're teaching, you're not saved. So you'd have to not know or not believe. Now, I know a man, he's supported the radio ministry for years, $100 a month. And his wife was Roman Catholic, and he married her. And what I say from this pulpit about what they do is true. He had to go to a meeting, and he had to either convert to be a Roman Catholic himself, or he had to sign a legal document that is enforceable in a court of law that you will raise your children as Catholics. Mm-hmm. Other than that, they will excommunicate your wife. And he converted on the exterior, thinking he was going to win his wife. He never did. And so every Sunday he was going to Mass. And he said, I don't believe in what they teach. And he's preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel. But he went there to try to win his wife. Now, did he win her and on her death? She died. Did he win her on her deathbed? I sure hope he did. People think I'm making this stuff up. It's real. And I wish Protestants were that sincere. We don't care. I mean, we'll marry anybody. We're a married Jehovah's Witness, and I was trying to win her to the Lord. If Jesus can't save her before you marry her, then what do you think? You gonna save her? But I'm just saying, God has done all kind of strange, weird things through the centuries, and I just want to try to not be so absolute in some of these. Well, you know, I never set foot on Bourbon Street. I was condemned for passing out tracts on Bourbon Street. I'm trying to get people saved. Would you preach in a Mormon church in a heartbeat? In a heartbeat, I'd go to a Mormon church and preach. I'd preach in a Roman Catholic church if they'd let me. I'd preach the gospel. I'd call them to repentance. Now, I'd never been asked, but I was asked to go to a bar room and preach, and I went and I stood on the bar and I preached for 30 minutes.
And I agree with you about the Catholic system, the Roman Catholicism. They have a premise that they're more of lining up with God than most crazy religions, and they're easier to deceive people.
That's right. See, they're right, and everybody else is wrong. Everybody, Billy Graham, everybody, Dwight Moody, Charles Spurgeon, all of them's wrong. And we're right, and we know we're right. So we can be diplomatic, and there's many little tributaries that go off from the stream, but eventually they'll come back to the stream. They think that the Protestant Reformation is a teenage hissy fit, a 500-year-old hissy fit, and sooner or later we'll wake up, we'll come back. They teach that in seminary, in Catholic seminary. So just give us time, and we'll come to our senses, and we'll come back. I ain't coming back. There's two things that they ain't fixed. There's more than that, but there's two main ones. Who has the final authority and justification by faith alone? So until they fix that, I ain't a-coming. I still got a protest. So all I'm trying to say is, after you are justified, after you've been born again and you have repented and you have trusted in Christ and you have been justified, you've been adopted, now you're in sanctification, you are commanded to do good works. And that improves your own personal intrinsic righteousness. It doesn't make it worse, it makes it better. That's never going to be good enough to get you into heaven. And the question people ask me all the time is, why do it then? What's the point? Huh? We're commanded to. That's right. If God's already picked those who's He going to save, why do I need to go preach the gospel to every creature? We're commanded to. We're commanded to, and you don't need another one, but there is another one.
The people are saved by the hearing of the word.
That's exactly right. This preaching is the means that God has chosen. So other than that, and you don't need but the first one. God told you to. So I want to be found faithful to what God said, and I'm trying. Now, have I reached the pinnacle of... No, of course not. I think I'm closer than I used to be.
But I think that when people look at us, there should be a difference in us.
Amen to that.
So you are growing day by day.
Amen.
And the more you grow, the closer you get to the Lord, the harder you strive, the more you want to do, the more you realize more of how bad you are.
Right.
The closer you get to God, which you would think, okay, well, I'm getting better. But you realize much more than you ever did just how bad you were in the beginning. But the world has got to see a difference in us. They've got to see something that would make them want what we've got.
And yet, we can't appear to be standoffish.
Right. Right.
Boy, that's a delicate balance, right, isn't it? Because we don't want to do what they're doing. And that makes us appear to be goody two shoes and holier than thou. Jesus did the right way. He was perfect, and he's never accused of being self righteous by sinners. Ever that I can find.
He walked among men.
And he ate with them. He didn't eat with them because they were sinners. He was preaching the gospel to them. So we are to rub shoulders with the lost. We are not to do what they do, but we are to, if you can't get around them, you can't win them. So we don't want to be so holy that we can't get our hands dirty with people. There was a homosexual that was, it was ODing, and this was 87, 88, 89, somewhere in that. My baby was dying when this happened up in Jackson. And this homosexual that was part, and they came to me, and they said, will you, he's taking too much, will you go, and I went to his house, and the posters on his wall was unthinkable. I've never seen such wickedness. And here he is in the bed. He's foaming at the mouth. And I got him up and I walked him and I walked him and I walked him and I walked him and I prayed. I didn't know his name. And I prayed with him and I prayed with him and I prayed. And he didn't die. He didn't die. Now, and I set him down and he was thankful that he didn't die, that I saved his life. Did he come to the Lord? No. That I could tell, he didn't. Was that a waste of time? I don't think so. I don't think you can waste your time trying to win people to Jesus. I don't think that's ever a waste. Maybe somebody that knew him was get saved as a result of that. I don't know. That's not my job. My job, I'm in sales, God's in management. I'm to tell people it's God's job to save people. I don't have that kind of power. But boy, I better be busy. I better be busy in the telling business. And I have to tell in a way that doesn't isolate people. You want them to feel convicted, but you don't want them to feel like it's impossible that they can't ever reach, that I'm so clean and so pure that they can't even touch me. That's not Christianity. That's man-made stuff. Yes, ma'am.
This missionary that I knew was by St. Louis, and he went, I think it was Cambodia, but somewhere, if it was Bangladesh, somewhere in that area, where they had a lot of people with leprosy. And he was witnessing to this man over a period of time, and the man invited him to go home with him. So he went home with him, and he put food out, and the missionary sat down and ate with him.
Amen.
And he said when he started eating that the man, the tears started
Amen.
Rolling from
Amen
his
to that.
Eyes.
Amen to that.
That
thank you, Jesus.
You love me enough that you would come
Amen.
And you would sit down. He would get in the baptistry with
him. Amen to that.
And baptize. He walked among men with love.
Thank you, Jesus. And it's not always easy because you don't want to do what they do and you're trying to make a difference between you and them, and yet at the same time you're trying to win them, and it's hard to know what to do sometimes. Am I going too far? Am I not going far enough? And believe me, there'll be plenty of people that will condemn no matter what you do. Plenty of people in the church will condemn you for whatever you do. I'm faced with a situation right now, and this is on the internet, so I've got to be careful. A little boy that I know, his daddy wants him to have an earring, and I don't want him to have an earring. And his daddy's shack-up wants him to have an earring. And the shack-up little boy that lives with the daddy is, it's the greatest thing in the world. And so Friday night, he went down there to get his earring. And I prayed, and he called me. He called me. And he said, you didn't act like you were happy. I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm not happy. I said, please don't do this. Now, is that the worst thing you can do? Of course not. But what's next? And today, this afternoon, he's supposed to do it. I called him yesterday, and I went down there, and I picked him up, and I said, you want to come home? Yeah, I want to come home. He wants to be with me. Saturday is boys' day, and we spend time together because there's a lot of girls at my house. And so boys' day. Before Simeon and Silas and Damien came, we had nothing but girls up there. So he and I have boys' day. And I'm trying to bend that little tree. I'm trying to bend that little tree. And he wanted to come this morning with me, and I can't watch him while I'm teaching. And I did I do wrong? I should have brought him. And so it's you struggle with this stuff. But you've got to tell people they're lost, and you've got to tell people they're going to hell. And at the same time, you've got to have the door open that they know they can get saved. Because if they're going to hell, they're doomed. What's the point? I'll just die and go to hell. And so has to be a spirit engineered communication, because you'll go too far here or go too far there. And I have. I've made every mistake you could make in trying to win people to Jesus. And I'm trying to do it again. You don't ever stop. And I've told people if I could tie you up with a rope, I'm just letting you know, if I thought that would work and save you from eternity in hell, I would tie you up with a rope and put you in the back of my truck and force you to go to church, and I would shove Jesus down your throat. I would do that in a heartbeat rather than you burn in hell forever. But I know that it won't work. And so I beg God to break your heart. To break your heart.
We were talking about Jesus and how he went and what you're talking about. In the 13th chapter of the book of John, the very first verse, it said he loved his own.
And loved them until the end.
He loved them until the end.
Yeah.
And right after that.
Loved Judas.
Right after that, he washed their feet.
Yes, he did.
My Savior.
Yes, he did.
That left heaven came and he washed their feet. And they were dirty feet.
Yeah.
They just wore sandals and they were walking in the dirt all the time. He was not above that on earth.
And we get, amen, sister, that's correct. And we say things like, that scares me, that scares me. I want you to go past that and I want you to look at it. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He didn't do anything unusual. If he'd have done something unusual, the other guys would have noticed. So he went out. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He did what everybody else was doing. He had that power. He saw Jesus in his perfection and never was saved. Never was saved. How does that happen? I don't know. And I don't want to know. But God, don't let that happen to me. And so I'm confident. You're going to meet very few people in this world that is as confident as I am about a lot of things. My problem is being self-righteous. I don't struggle with assurance. I struggle with self-righteousness. And so pray for me about that because they're both terrible. But a lot of people struggle with assurance. And I've always believed that you could lose your salvation, but I knew I wasn't going to lose mine. And that's how I looked at things, which is silly and stupid and contradictory. Because if you're saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. But if you're saved, you're going to act like that, this. You're going to be concerned about Judas. And you're going to pray, oh God, not me, please not me. And you're going to be concerned about these things. And so I beg God more and more as time goes on, mercy, Lord, have mercy upon me. Please help me. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to say things that's wrong. I don't want to live wrong. Help me, Jesus, because I'm a human and I'm capable of being the next Adolf Hitler. I have it in me. I'm fallen. It's in my flesh to do wickedness. I haven't forgotten how to throw a three-day drunk. I don't want to throw a three-day. I don't want to throw a one-day drunk. But, and that's because the Bible says the love of God constrains me. It's like a bit in my mouth. And he pulls me and he turns me. And that's the way it's got to be. He keeps me. He keeps me. So, but yet, as I walk in Jesus and as I'm saved and I go to church, why do I go to church? Because he told me to. Number one, I enjoy church. I really love church. But I love you all. I love to be with you. But he told me to go to church. He told me not to forsake the assembling of myself together. He told me to pray without ceasing. He told me to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. He told me to love righteousness. He told me to hate wickedness. He told me to hate a false balance and hate those six things the Lord hates. Six things the Lord does hate, and yet five of them or whatever it is an abomination to him. A haughty eye. That's self-righteousness. Now, right at the top. You think drugs are at the top? You think homosexuality is at the top? No, it's not. Arrogance. That's at the top. And I'm guilty. So periodically, God lets something rise up. And I think the part of the reason he let this virus rise up is that we won't get arrogant and we won't get self-righteous about it. That we'll be humble about it and beg God for mercy. But he let, a few years ago, the President of the United States, which didn't have the power, and the Supreme Court, which didn't have the power constitutionally, they said it's okay to homosexuals to get married. Okay? Well, they didn't. That's illegal. That's unconstitutional. It'll never change. It'll never change. But it wasn't right. Just like abortion. Because Congress didn't have the guts to vote on it. They've never voted on abortion. They've never voted on homosexuality. And they never will. But that's because they're cowards. But God allowed that in this sense. The homosexual who has been told routinely by Christians he's going to go to hell. He says, I want to love. You don't like who I love. And so what's wrong with love? You're coming against love. Good argument. And most people didn't know how to respond to it. And the response is, you've got to love God before you love anything else. And God said that was wrong. But then their next thing is, you guys get divorced routinely. And you never say a word about it, but you want to condemn me. Good statement. Now, so we need to be as strong about marriage and divorce and remarriage as we are about homosexuality or transgendered or whatever the dog's dragging in through the door next week. Because this hadn't stopped. We're off to the races now. Three women and a horse, two men and a computer, and it won't be long. Hear me now. It will not be long, and they'll be with little children. And they'll justify it, and it'll be in the church. Not in this church, if God will let me live. And God will let you live. So, we have established. Amen. But in the meantime, we better make ourselves ready. That's the works we need to be about. So do you get tired? You feel like you're spitting against the wind, and you're putting all this effort into it, and you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people in Bible study after nearly 20 years of being here. Do you get discouraged? Yep. Do you get frustrated? Yep. Do you want to quit? Yep. And I don't. One reason. Because he told me. And he's worthy of that. He's worthy of that. So far we've established 8 truths about justification. Number 1, justification involves 2 parts, forgiveness and righteousness. Number 2, the end goal of salvation is righteousness. That is the end goal. There's not a single person that's going to go to heaven that won't be just as righteous as God is righteous. Everybody that goes to heaven will be perfectly and continually righteous. Are you not going? So it's not about just being forgiven. You have to be made righteous. All right? Number 3, we must be just as righteous as God in order to go to heaven. I wrote that. Number 4, the path to righteousness flows through obedience to God's law. Huh. Number 5, our obedience must be without fault. Number 6, human beings born after the fall cannot obey God's law without fault. Number 7, Jesus earned his own spotless righteousness by living in perfect obedience. And number 8, if we are to become righteous, God must graciously impute the spotless righteousness of Jesus to us. That's what lets me go to heaven. Another phrase that you find common in church is that makes me fit for heaven. But I'm not done. I'm not done with righteousness. Because now that I'm saved, I want to obey. Now that I'm saved, I don't want to fail him. Now that I'm saved, I desire to please him. And so I try to become more and more righteous in myself in response to being saved. That is the correct thing to do, and it's wrong if you don't do it. So anybody says, well, I'm saved, bless God, I don't have to even go to church, I don't have to do anything. You're just deceived is all you are. But now we have to answer several more questions. Number 1, how is the righteousness of Jesus imputed or credited to us? 1 billion people on earth have been taught that it's through communion and through the other sacraments. Do we earn this righteousness over time as we strive to obey? Does God credit righteousness to us through our participation of the sacraments? Is this righteousness ours? Does it belong to us? Never is it ours. It never belongs to us. It is always a gift. It is always given to us. It is an alien. It is a foreign. It is an external righteousness. It is a forensic righteousness, you CSI fans. It is a legal righteousness. God drapes his righteousness over me, and that allows me to go to heaven. Now, from that truth came this. I began to ponder. The only reason I get to go to heaven is I'm draped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only reason God listens to me. The only reason he answers my prayers. That's why we go to God in the name of Jesus, in the righteousness of Jesus, in the reputation of Jesus. Okay, Well, that means that I do not have a one-on-one relationship with God the Father. Why? That's right. He is now and He always will be. I have to go to Jesus. I have to go to God through Jesus. I can't go to God directly. Jesus goes to God directly. The Holy Spirit goes to God the Father directly. I can't. Why? Right. Right. So why can't I go?
You're not perfect.
That's right. I'm still a sinner. And what would happen to me if I stood in God's presence? He would just destroy me. Because He's still holy righteous. He can't stand to be in the presence of sin. That's why He left Jesus on the cross.
Well, also, as we are now, we couldn't withstand the glory of God.
Absolutely. It would destroy us.
The glory of it, God would destroy
us. The good thing.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly. Amen to that, brother. Oh, I'm going to say that. The Bible teaches that God imputes this righteousness to us through the agency of faith alone. Look at Romans 3:28, Sister Colleen.
For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
Romans 4:1-16, Brother Robert.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about.
I got to do this. I'm sorry. Verse 1 says what?
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?
Okay.
What did Abraham find?
Our forefather, according to the flesh?
Yes.
Wait a minute. Time out. Who did he write this letter to?
To Gentiles.
That's right. How is Abraham the forefather of Gentiles?
Because Abraham was saved before he got circumcised.
Meaning
that he wasn't a Jew.
Correct. But help me out with me now.
Okay. Abraham was saved by faith.
Right.
We are saved by faith. Therefore, he was our father in that regard.
Okay. So
God also told him that he... From him would come many nations.
Many nations.
It was not, right. not just the Jews.
Right. So, in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
It's kind of an odd way of saying this. In the flesh, spiritually speaking, Abraham is my forefather.
Yes.
In the spirit, spiritually speaking, God is my father.
Mm-hmm.
In the flesh, fleshly speaking, my daddy is my father.
Mm-hmm.
Adam is too.
And then there's Adam as a father. So, it's in different senses that these different ones are fathers to me.
Yes.
Father meaning originator.
Mm-hmm.
The catalyst. So the catalyst of my sin is Adam. The catalyst of my salvation is God. The catalyst of my faith and righteousness is Abraham. Which means that in salvation, here we go, I am a real Jew.
Right.
I am a true Jew.
Yes.
Because I've been circumcised in heart.
Yes.
Not in flesh.
Right.
And through adoption. That's right. That's why we got to be adopted. That's right. So, Romans 2, y'all got Bibles? Romans 2. Now, I get in all kind of trouble when I bring this up, but here we go. The last two verses of chapter 2, 28 and 29, whoever's there first can read it. We'll just get a mic.
For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly.
What? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly.
Yes.
Meaning my mama was a Jew. My nose is hooked. My last name starts with ends with E-I-N. Robstein, Gerd, Stein, Stein. Okay. My heritage is Jewish. He said he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and then what?
Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh.
Keep going. The circumcision of the foreskin of the flesh, which only men could do, by the way. Keep going.
But he is a Jew who is one inwardly.
Huh?
Inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God.
Amen. So, Christians, real sure enough Christians, are the true Jews. Jews who aren't saved are the false Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Christians who are saved are Gentiles in the natural and Jews in the spirit.
Yes.
Jews who were not chosen for salvation are Jews in the natural and Gentiles in the spirit.
Yes.
It is not as though the word of God failed. They are not all Israel who are of Israel.
That's right.
But in Isaac your seed shall be called.
Yes.
How do I know that Abraham is my father? There's one reason that I know. It's not about running the genealogical records. How do I know that Abraham is my father in the flesh? What it says, what you were reading, verse 1, Abraham our forefather according to the flesh. How do I know that's true for me? Because I believe. Because I believe that it tells me that Abraham is my forefather according to the flesh. That's in that sense, he was my forefather.
Because he believed.
He believed. He believed. And those who are the seed of Abraham are those who believe in Jesus, not just born Jewish. And so if that's true, which I suggest it is, you got a bunch of false Jews and you got true Jews. You got a bunch of seeming Gentiles and you got a bunch of real Gentiles. A Gentile is an unbeliever. A Jew is a believer. A seed of Abraham is a believer. A child of God is a believer. Those are just different terms for the same thing. So a Christian is a child of God. A Christian's been born again. A Christian is a seed of Abraham. A Christian is whatever else I said. He's been adopted into the family of God. So all of the Jews that are on the face of the earth today that are not chosen for salvation are Gentiles in the spirit. They are unbelievers and they're going to go to hell. Only if they believe. Salvation is by believing, not by birthright, not by bloodline, and not by ethnicity, and not by nationality. Not anymore. Not in the New Covenant. That's what Romans 10 says. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what that means.
Well, it was never true in the Old Covenant either.
Sure wasn't, and they thought it was, but it wasn't even true then either.
That's right.
And so that's when Paul said, it wasn't all Israel is not Israel. So it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob.
Well, God himself said it about the people wandering in the desert.
He said he killed them because they didn't believe.
And they would not enter my rest.
Amen to that. The rest meaning heaven, salvation. Amen to that. So that phrase in verse 1 that you just had to get into it. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, he's talking our, he's talking to the Roman church, he's talking
right.
to Gentiles.
Yes.
Our forefather, according to the flesh, has found, what has he found? Now keep going.
For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due.
Okay, now, what does that mean? What does verse 4 mean?
That means that if you do a work, you are owed a payment.
Right.
And that's not grace and
that's not
grace,
mercy. Which is why he said favor there.
Right.
That's not grace. That's not
right.
mercy. That's what he owes you.
Yes.
Right. Keep going.
But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness.
It's as though I never broke the law of God.
Yes.
The righteousness of Jesus drapes over me, and when God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness, and it's though I've never sinned.
Yes.
And that's what allows me to go to heaven.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Keep going.
Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account.
The Lord does no longer takes my sin into account. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's what this means. That's what it means to be justified.
And it's our only hope.
Now, all the issue that I struggle with, am I justified? Justification means He will no longer take my sin into account. It's as though I've never sinned. I'm perfectly righteous as God Himself is righteous because of Jesus. The issue is this really true for me? Am I really trusting? Am I really believing? That's where I'm struggling. Because if it is true, it's a done deal. But is it true for me? And that's where the prayer comes in the fasting and the begging God for mercy and hope. I'm learning how to believe better than I used to believe. I'm learning how to believe stronger than I used to believe. Maybe that's why I haven't died yet. You've got to think about this. I've had 1,100 chances to die.
Yeah.
And I haven't died. I mean, I've been shot with 440 volts. I've been in 10-11 car wrecks. I mean, it's unbelievable. And guy shot me with a gun, and the gun wouldn't go off. He cocked it again. He shot, didn't go off. He shot again, and he shot, and he went past me, hit the wall, and he tried to chase me with the gun. And I can't die. I can't die till I'm done with what God wants me to. I cannot die. I am absolute. Christians who are saved, who are in the will of God, cannot die unless God's finished with them, and then they cannot live. And it don't have to be anything. Jonathan Edwards died because he got vaccinated for smallpox.
Yep.
Vaccine.
Yeah.
So if you've seen, what's number three in the race car drivers? The guy that died, his son's now.
Was it Earnhardt?
Anyway, the famous guy. You've seen that wreck? I've seen lots of wrecks look worse than that. And they lived. Mm-hmm. And his car went sideways, hit the front, and that was it. Killed him. Broke his neck. And I've seen when they go, and they live. They come out, and they're on fire, and they come out of it. And yet that guy died. See, that's God doing that. That's the death. He's got an appointed time and an appointed way in which we're all going to die. There was a guy in Lyman, and Ron and I just went by then. The church is destroyed now. But he preached in this church. I had him come preach in this church. And he was in his pulpit on a Sunday morning, and he was preaching, and he had a massive heart attack and fell down behind the pulpit. And the last thing he said is, don't let the devil win. Last thing he said. So that's a good way to die.
I always, when I think about things like that, that God has a time for you to die, I think about the people sitting in their living rooms watching TV in Lockerbie, Scotland.
Right, right.
And a plane blew up at 30,000 feet.
Right.
And a part of it came down and came through the roof of their house
and killed them. Right, I know. What are the odds?
What are the odds of that plane going at that speed, blowing up, and that part, the trajectory of that part to come in just the exact right spot to kill you sitting in your recliner?
Amen.
Just watching TV. And you can't get past that and say, okay, oh, well, that was just an accident or a coincidence. No, the odds of that are like the universe coming into existence.
So the abject foolishness of somebody saying, well, I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed. Right. Then I'll repent.
You've got no idea.
That's right. Keep reading.
Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe.
What?
So he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the faith, in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised.
Okay, now, he became righteous before he was circumcised.
That's right.
And the circumcision was a sign that he was righteous.
It was a work that he was commanded to do after salvation.
That's right. And so the cutting of the foreskin was supposed to signify that you had already trusted and believed in God.
Right.
Of course, that's not the case. We already know that with everybody. It was true with some.
Right.
And so that tells me that some Jews will be saved.
Right.
Now, when I read Romans 11, it seems to me, as I read it, the plain reading of the text, that there's going to be a massive influx of Jews to be saved at the end time. That's the way it looks to me when I read that. Now, I don't understand that, and I don't understand why God turned to the Gentiles and then he's going to turn back to the Jews. I don't understand all that. I try to read it and try to believe what it says. But I will say this, that for the last 2,000 years, Jews have been saved. It isn't just in the last time. So if you get the idea from that, that no Jew is going to be saved until after he's done with the Gentiles, it's just not true. There's been millions of Jews saved all throughout history. And thank God for that.
Amen.
But I don't understand all what's going to happen at the end time. I think you probably can pick that up from the way I talk. And I don't think anybody else knows either. I think they act like they know, but they really don't. And then they change what they believe when circumstances change. See, I believe that all the time. Give me a break.
Well, not only that, but I don't know exactly when the practice started. But for decades, the vast majority of American males have been circumcised as babies.
Right. They quit that, I think, in the 80s or the 70s or somewhere like that.
I think it was the 80s, late 80s. They started becoming less...
For sanitary reasons.
Right. But that started at least in the early 1900s, if not before that.
Absolutely.
And so generations of American males were circumcised. Had nothing to do with being Jewish.
Exactly. Exactly. Had nothing to do with being saved. Or
had nothing to do with Christianity even.
Right.
verse 13.
Yeah.
For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is...
Time out. 14 means what? What does verse 14 mean?
If you are simply born as a Jew...
Right.
And that gets you into heaven...
Right.
Then faith is of no use.
That's exactly right. So if it's your birthright, your bloodline, your ethnicity that saves you, faith has been defeated.
Right.
Right. Well, we know faith is not defeated.
Right.
So that means Jews are not saved simply unless, because they're born Jewish.
Unless they have faith.
That's exactly right.
15. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
That's why the modern church hates Romans so bad, because it just tears up their false doctrine. As we experience the miracle of the new birth, God gave us the gift of saving faith, which is illustrated by the soft heart that is able and willing to believe. Says Terry, look at Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27.
For I will take you from the nations, gathering you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land.
Now, I'm going to show you about biblical interpretation. When you read that and you're thinking in an Old Testament mentality, what do you think?
He's gathering the Jews.
He's gathering the Jews back to Israel.
Right.
Okay. Now, in the New Covenant, tell me what verse 24 means.
You're going to take people from every nation.
And bring them into what?
Into His kingdom.
His kingdom. But that's the land that God's bringing us into. That's the promised land that God's going to bring us into. Salvation. in his presence, not a geographical piece of property. So this has got all kinds of terms for this, but the one term that you might want to keep in the back of your mind, this is spiritualizing Old Covenant or Old Testament promises. You spiritualize them. And you're talking about the church. You're talking about salvation. You're not talking about location and a geographical nation. You did under the Old Covenant, but you no longer do it in the New Covenant. And then verse 25, 26, and 27, we can very easily see what he's talking about.
Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
Now, why are we careful right now? We're saved. Why are we careful every day to observe God's ordinances? What are ordinances?
Rules, laws.
Rules, commandments. Okay? We're careful to obey God's law. Why are we careful? There's one reason why we're careful.
Because we belong to Him.
Right. But He said He's going to cause you to walk in His statutes.
With His Spirit within us.
Right. So because God did that, our response to God doing that is us being careful to observe His ordinances. It isn't something I gin up.
No.
He said, well, it's because I love God. Fine. But why do you love God?
Because He made you.
Right, because He's done all that for you. And you notice in verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, the first part of 27, we don't do anything in this. God's doing every bit of this.
I will.
Right, and the only thing we do is at the end, after all that's done. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's the new birth. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, Brother Keith.
Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Now, spiritualize the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Why did he divide the two? The house of Judah and the house of Israel. What is he saying? That's the whole nation. And so what does that represent in the new covenant?
Jews and Gentiles. Maybe.
It could. Saved Jews and Gentiles. Or it could mean that he's going to do the whole church. He got the whole nation of Israel. He's going to do the whole church, which would comprise Jews and Gentiles. So I guess you're right either way. So that's taking an old covenant promise and bringing it into the new covenant. That's how you do that. You don't keep it in the old covenant, especially when a promise is repeated in the New Testament. When you have an Old Testament promise that is repeated in the New Testament, the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Why? 100% of the time. Why?
Because it's the more information. So it finishes.
What is more information?
The New Testament,
right,
is more information. So it's additional knowledge,
right,
that we didn't have before, and so that's how you use it. That's how it becomes an interpretation of the Old Covenant.
And I go one step beyond more information.
Yeah, it's perfected information.
It's superior information.
Okay.
So it's the final, full, and completed revelation of God to man. What'd you say? The New Testament is. The New Covenant. Right, exactly. So it is a superior covenant brought about by a superior sacrifice. It has superior promises brought about by a superior sacrifice offered by a superior high priest. The new covenant is. So it's a superior covenant, meaning the old covenant is an inferior covenant. Why is it inferior?
It's incomplete.
It's incomplete. The new covenant is complete. And so when we have an Old Testament promise that is repeated in the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, not the other way around. And we're going to get into that in this morning's message. You always do that. And people make that mistake.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Covenant was, the law was given through Moses. But the Lord spoke through Moses. Well, even going back before that, the people said, don't speak to us anymore. Speak to Moses and let him speak to us. But Moses said he will raise up another one Amen. Like me.
Amen.
And that's Jesus who does speak to us.
Amen.
In the promises of the Old Testament.
Now, what you need to add to that, everything you said was true. What you need to add to that is when the prophets spoke after Moses, they're also speaking in part.
Right.
And in signs and symbols and types and shadows.
Because the promise hadn't come yet.
That's exactly right. They didn't know what they were talking about for the most part. They had no idea what they were saying because they couldn't put the pieces together. And so here comes the new covenant that puts the pieces together. So when we understand the new covenant, we go back to the old covenant, we understand what the old covenant was about. If you just read the old covenant without the new covenant helping you interpret it, you're going to get off base. That's why there's these little messianic cults all over the place. They have abandoned the new covenant, especially Galatians, and the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. They hate those books. And part of Romans too, as we can see. And so they try to interpret the Old Testament by the Old Testament. And they said, well, God said it was an everlasting covenant. Sure did. But everlasting doesn't mean everlasting when there's a change of the covenant. He said that keeping the Sabbath was everlasting. And people get all tripped up with this today. That's why we've got a bunch of Christian churches that worship on Friday night and Saturday morning instead of Sunday. They think Constantine deceived us. And we're bowing our knee to the Roman emperor rather than obeying the Bible because God said keep the Sabbath.
But the old covenant was a two-party covenant. And God said it is everlasting as long
as you keep your end of the deal. Right. And it didn't take long to break it. And he says it over and he's going to say it in here, what Keith's going to read, that they broke the covenant.
Almost immediately.
Right. Keep reading, Brother Keith.
Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, and each his man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Okay. Now, again, God says, I. It's nothing. The people don't do anything in these two passages, right?
Right.
So as the new birth allows us to see ourselves as God sees us, we begin to hate the sinner that we are. We then deny that there's anything good in us. We mourn and weep and grieve over the realization that we have offended God with our wickedness. This godly sorrow leads to true repentance. So, Sister Marie, you feel like reading 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11.
For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that letter caused your sorrow, though only for a while. For I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer the loss of anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but to the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness, that very thing, that this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what dedication,
indignation,
what fear, what longing, what zeal, what advantage of wrong, in anything you demonstrated, yourselves to be innocent in the matter.
So there's two kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow according to the will of God, and there's a sorrow of the world. So the sorrow of the world leads to death. How?
There's no repentance.
Right, there's no hope. You're just doomed, 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 doomed. You're dirty, you're bad, you're ugly, you're sinful, you're fat, you're overweight, you're crazy, you're stupid. You're just doomed, 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 doomed. There's no way to get out from underneath the damnation. God doesn't do that. God never does that. God has never done that. God never will do that. That's Satan. Destroys any hope that anybody will ever have. Right. The sorrow that is according to the will of God says you're wrong. Don't do that. Come to Jesus and repent. You're wrong. Stop that. You're wrong. Don't do that. But come to Jesus. It always gives hope. It always. So this is condemnation. This is conviction. There's a difference.
Well, when it talks about sorrow, though, it's talking about the individual being
sorrowing.
Sorry.
Right.
So when you're
not saying I'm sorry.
Right. But when you're sorry according to the world, you're sorry mostly that you got caught.
Caught.
You know, and but it doesn't change your ways.
Amen.
You might promise you'll never do it again.
Sure.
But you almost immediately do it again.
Right.
But the sorrow according to the will of God is a sorrow that is produced by the will of God in you. And that produces the repentance, which changes your ways.
So change of behavior.
Yes.
Right.
The sorrow of the world, there's no change of behavior. There's just a, well, dang, I got caught.
Right.
You know, now.
I'll sin smarter next time.
I'll be careful not to get caught next time.
I don't know when they invented porno films, but whenever they invented them, you had to literally go buy them, and you had to either go and stand in line to go to the movie theater, and people saw you standing in line. So there was shame attached to it. Now, you can get it through the wire into your home at 3 o'clock in the morning, and nobody knows.
Mm-hmm.
So what was shameful now is no longer even known about anymore. That's what technology can do in sinful hands. Technology in and of itself is not wrong. It's a blessing. But when it's used in sinful hands, it becomes a vehicle to sin with. So I agree with that wholeheartedly. I used to be in jail ministry, and at 7:30 every Sunday morning, I had church in the Harrison County Jail. And it was very interesting because they tell you what you can and can't do. And I didn't pay attention to any of that. So you go in there into the ward or whatever it's called, the block, and you get this long pole, and you turn the TV off. That was the first thing you did. And then everybody, and so you go ahead. Okay, it's time for church. Church time. Let's go. Church time. And I had my choir, and it was the same guys. And even when they got let out, I knew if I just waited, they'd get back in, because they call it recidivism.
Yes.
Call it jailhouse salvation. And that's what you're talking about. They got caught, and they tried to do it smarter, but they ended up getting caught again. And so we were rocking in that place. We had the choir going, and we had Muslims over there yelling and screaming and shouting cusses at us and trying to condemn us. And I'd shout back at them while I was preaching. And it was a wonderful time, except I got frustrated because there's a big, tall drink of water that was my choir director. And he got let out. And he said, as soon as I get out, I'm coming to your church. I said, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I told everybody in church. I was so happy. You talk about naive, right? And so I was in front of Walmart down there, and I saw him crossing Highway 49. And I stopped my car in the middle of the highway, and I got out, and I honked my horn. I said, Bobby! He looked at me and goes, I said, you coming to church? Yeah, I'll be right there. I'm on my way. He ain't come yet, so I spent 15 years ago. But you learn a lot. You learn a lot. Everybody wants to get saved in jail because they don't want to get punished. They're sorry they got punished. They're sorry they got caught.
Or they want to get out early.
They want to get out early. And you listen to somebody like Jason talk. Jason never asked to get out. Jason said, I'm guilty.
And he said, I deserve to be.
And yet he got out. And so there's a difference in heart, because it was true repentance there. All right, as we respond to the new spiritual life that God has given us in the new birth, we repent. But then we look to Jesus to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves, which is righteousness. And then there's Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Who's Brother Claude, there you go.
In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness.
Glory to God. So we trust and hope and believe in Jesus personally and in his finished work. And so by faith alone, we are imputed or credited with the very spotless righteousness of Jesus. But that means that the righteousness that allows us entrance into heaven is not ours. It is Jesus' own personal righteousness. And that means that it is an external righteousness, a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness. It is not our own personal intrinsic righteousness. It is never our own righteousness. It always belongs to Jesus. So even as salvation belongs to God, righteousness also belongs to God as well. Even the vehicle by which righteousness is credited to us does not belong to us either. Now, the Roman religious system has called this a legal fiction. And they met together to try to answer the Protestant Reformation in the Council of Trent. And they pronounced a series of anathemas at the end of Trent. And there, you can look them up on the internet. And an anathema is an eternal damnation without any possibility of forgiveness. And they pronounced an eternal anathema on anyone who believes or teaches that justification is by faith alone and not through works of righteousness. And so at that point, and I'm forgetting what the date was, at that point, Rome became an apostate religious system that has issued an eternal damnation on the biblical gospel. And it's tragic. So there's hope in those who attend those buildings who don't believe that. There's hope for them. Those who believe in that, there's no hope. And let me just say this. There's something that I admire about a man who is wrong, who thinks he's right and will not budge. There's something admirable about that stubbornness to me. And they're proud of that. They're not ashamed of that. They will reference that and they'll agree with it. The priests will. I've spoken to several priests and they agree. You guys are involved in a legal fiction, and it's ridiculous. And you're making God look like a sap to forgive you without you earning it. Just like a Jew, with the same logic that a Jew gives, the same logic that a Muslim gives. It's identical in their view of salvation. I was over in Mobile at the bishop, his residence, and I was trying to get him saved, and I was preaching the gospel to him, and this is when I first got saved. And I was kind of wild. Anyway, I went over there to try to get the bishop saved. And being a smart aleck. And he saw that I was being a smart aleck. But he was nice to me. But one thing that I remember, he said, this is one thing you got to remember. We're right and you're wrong. And nothing will change that. And so until you come back into the mother church, you're doomed. And so they believe that. And I've been told more than once that if it wasn't for the Constitution of the United States, they would be killing Christians in this country, because that's what they did in Europe. And it stops them now. But there's things they have repented of. The church has officially and formally repented of, like the Spanish Inquisition. They have officially and formally repented of that. But when they burned Whitfield at the stake, when they burned some of these people, and they murdered these people because they translated the Bible into English, they have never repented of these things. They don't think they were wrong. They got so mad at I forget if it was Whitfield or if it was Wycliffe. Wasn't Whitfield. Wycliffe, John Wycliffe. They got so mad at him, 15 years after they killed him, they dug up his bones. They put his bones on trial. They condemned his bones, and then they burned his bones. That's how bad it is. And the United States Constitution stops them from doing a lot of stuff they were doing in Europe through the centuries. You just need to remember that. And, of course, the average Catholic doesn't think that way. I understand that the average Catholic doesn't have a clue what he believes either. And that's a good thing in this sense. And I'm so sorry, but we're going to have to quit. I thought we were going to finish today, but I'm not trying just to get finished. I am trying to learn. But we've got a few more pages, and we'll get through with this next week, Lord willing, and we'll get into adoption. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. We love you. We want to understand your word better. We want to love you more. We want to obey you from the heart. We want to repent about our agonizingly slow sanctification and ask you to help us to love you and to obey you more and help us to trust in you for our righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.